Have any of you had any grace spottings since yesterday? Anybody? Oh, you spotted some grace? I spotted some grace this morning myself. I actually brought another skirt to wear with this, and it looked fine laying on my bed, but when I actually put it on this morning, it just didn't work. And grace was the fact that I threw my jean skirt in. It's grace. That's grace, okay? So maybe you've had a grace spotting this morning already. I hope so. I hope today that you will spend your day looking for grace. But as we begin to see the grace that God is doing, the things that God is doing in our lives, one of the things that I think is a good question that immediately comes up is there grace when I'm afraid? Is there grace when it seems that I have no idea what to do? When I'm at my wit's end, is there grace there? Can I find the strength? And one of the things that I think God has taught me as I've studied through grace, a little bit through grace this year, is grace is not a weak thing. Grace is strength. Grace is not something that the thing that redeemed us, we talked about a grace that redeems yesterday, that buys back, can also step in mightily in our lives. And so that's what we want to look a little bit at this morning. And we're actually going to turn to three different passages of Scripture, but we're going to start in Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to share with you a few grace stories. A few moments when God intervened in grace. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I believe this to be true, that probably between the three of these, you're going to find yourself there in one of these places. One of these places will resonate with you as we begin to understand that God does have grace for us and that grace is there in our lives, and God provides it, and it is all around us, then we begin to understand the goodness of God and how God is working in our lives. And this is a way in which He works. And understanding that God does not always work in the easy ways. God does not always make the path smooth. God does not always break the doors down. Or else ask, seek, and knock wouldn't need to be there. There are times that we stand before the Lord, kneel before the Lord. I think that Sammy was saying it last night. We find ourselves on our face before the Lord sometimes in front of things that are what we think impossible, immovable. Can't happen. But don't you love these grace stories? As these women have come up, really, as they've been giving their testimonies, I'm going, grace, grace, there's grace, 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 grace. They're just everywhere. As God begins to say, nothing is impossible with me. But knowing that in my heart and not being terrified, that is when I really begin, I like to put it this way, when I can just kind of sink down in resting in the God I serve. Because instinctually, and many times in our humanness, our first response to difficult, hard, impossible situations is fear. We're paralyzed by the fear. And the devil loves it. The devil loves it. Because he knows when we're afraid, we panic. And when we panic, we make foolish choices. And the devil loves to instill fear in us. And God says, no, 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 no. What time you are afraid, trust in me. Cast all your care upon me. I care for you. Over and over. Jesus is ministry with these 12 disciples. Boy, if there's one phrase you hear him say over and over again, it's fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And so this morning we're going to look at some of these lessons that we can learn about grace when we're afraid. Lessons that God teaches us. And so the first one we see is in Genesis 21. And just as we did yesterday, I'm going to tell you most of the story, and then we're going to actually look at some of the verses there, some things that I think would be good for you to highlight, to note, to write down, maybe to make a note to memorize. Great promises and truths to go back to remind ourselves of what God has for us in these times, in these moments of difficulty, in these moments when we tend to be absolutely afraid. And the first one I want to share is with you is a grace when there seems like there's no hope. A grace when there seems like there's no hope. Maybe you've been there, feeling like there's just no hope. Can I find grace in those moments? In Genesis 21, we have a story. Sarah and Abraham, many of us know this story. In fact, Brother Harold alluded to it just a little while ago as he talked to us about prayer. Sarah and Abraham, God had given them a promise, and the promise was a son. He had told Abraham, you're going to be the father of great nations. And this was impossible. As Harold so well explained to us, just impossible. But God had said it. And nothing is impossible with God. And so Sarah gets a little ahead of the program. Because many times, and before we give her too hard of a time, many of us can relate because God has given us many promises in His Word, and we're not patient enough to wait on God to fulfill those things in our lives. So what do? We run ahead of God. Sometimes I catch myself in prayer, bringing God my options. Lord, I just want to come to you. I have this problem. I want to lay it down before you. Now there's option A. You could do this. There's option B, Lord, and you could do this. And here's option C, Lord. You just let me know which way you want me to go. And then I wonder why he doesn't answer. And he reminds me, Reba, you're not the one who gives the options. You're not the one who lays out the direction. I am. Otherwise, why do you need to come to me in prayer? Flip a coin. And oh, I'm reminded. And Sarah got ahead of God. And she said, okay, look, I have a servant that works for me. Hagar, she's nice. Marry her, and she'll have a child, and I'll take that child, and that child will be the promised son. And so that's exactly what Abraham did. Hagar and Abraham, they had a child. That child's name was Ishmael. And Sarah thought, I'll take Ishmael to be the promised son. But God came back to Abraham and he said, no, Ishmael's not the promised son. And there were problems. There were problems. Hagar was so distraught by how Sarah was treating her. Back in chapter 15, she flees and she runs away because the situation is so hard and so difficult. And God meets with her there. And he says, Hagar, I see you. And in fact, Hagar identifies him as El Roy, the God who sees. Oh God, you see me. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation of Ishmael as well. Although he is not the promised son, he will be a great nation. So get up and get back home. She does so. Time moves on. Isaac is born. And Sarah says, this is just not going to work. Isaac and Ishmael cannot be in the same place at the same time. I just don't like how Ishmael's looking at Isaac. This is just not going to work. And you just want to say, well, you're the one who created this mess. This is your fault. And now she's not happy with it. So she goes to Abraham, kick her out. And Abraham says, all right. So he goes to Hagar, and he says, you're going to have to leave. Here's some food. Here's a little bit of water. Take Ishmael and go. And the Bible says that Hagar goes out into the wilderness. Now remember, God has brought Abraham out into a place where there's not a lot. And now Hagar and her young son are out on their own. Now put yourself there, okay? Because that's not exactly glamorous. I don't care what kind of Trekkie girl you are. All right? Difficult. And the water runs out and the food runs out. And the Bible tells us, And I want you to look down at verse 15 of chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. This is where we'll pick up. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. So basically, this is what's happening. The water's gone. She knows they're going to die. She takes Ishmael and she puts him underneath the bush. She goes about the distance that you could shoot an arrow away from him. And she sits down. And look at what she does. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him with that her back is turned to him. And she lifts up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Now let's just stop and pause. Did God know what was ailing Hagar? Did he? But did it from Hagar's perspective, it seemed like there was no hope. But if she could have, in her desperation, remembered what God had said. Now you tell me, what had God said? Exactly. God had said, I'm going to make Ishmael a great nation. Chapter 15. We're in chapter 21 now. If she had recalled the promise of God, her situation would not have been as hopeless to her. But at the moment, she saw no food, she saw no water, she saw no hope. She saw danger, a wilderness. So she takes her child, puts him in a bush, goes away, turns her back, and weeps and cries out to God as if God has forgotten her. And God says, Hagar, what aileth thee? Fear not. Fear not. There it is. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Promise repeated. And God, I want you, if you mark in your Bible, if you like to highlight or anything like that, I want you to look at the next phrase. And God opened her eyes. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, when I've studied this, inquiring minds want to know, was the well there all along? And she missed it. Or did the well, was the well a miracle from the Lord? Well, I came to the conclusion it didn't matter. Either way, there are lessons in it to be taught for all of us. Lessons to be learned. God said, Hagar, open your eyes. And he opened her eyes. It wasn't that she couldn't see. She could see. But she could not see what God wanted to do in the impossible. I love Hebrews 11. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And in Hebrews 11, it is said of Moses that he had faith because he saw that which is invisible. And there are times in our lives when God has given us promises. He's given us words in Scripture that we can hold an anchor to. But our knees are knocking and our hearts are beating. And we don't see hope. And in those moments, we need to look for grace. And in this situation, God opened her eyes to see a well. What was the problem? She thought she's going to die of thirst. Did God say, and she opened her eyes and there was a cup of water? No. Did God say, and she opened her eyes and there were several bottles of water? No, God didn't just give her a bottle of water. He gave her a well. And what is wonderful about a well is you can keep coming back to it over and over and over and over and over and over again to get the supply that you need. God does see. God sees you. He knows where you're at. God knows how hard it is right now. He knows that you're afraid right now. And what he's saying to you is, fear not. And maybe this morning you just need to say, God, would you open my eyes to see the well, the supply that you have of strength for me, the supply that you have promised, but my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He does not lack. He will supply for you just like he supplied for Hagar. And it was a matter of anchoring her soul to a promise of God. I recently read just an amazing book by Mark Buchanan, or actually by Mark Batterson, called The Circle Maker. And it's about prayer. And it's about taking the promises that God has given us and not giving up on them, but just circling around those promises until God supplies. And all that book spoke volumes to my heart. Because I'll tell you what, I don't stand up here because I don't have these problems. I stand up here because I do have these problems. I stand up here because I do get afraid. And sometimes I doubt the promises of God. And God says, Reba, I want to open your eyes to see the supply that's there for you. I loved how Harold put it. The supply to the need is already there before the need gets there. And maybe that's a real good reason to say maybe Hagar just missed the well. Maybe it was there all along. But I'm going to tell you, when we get fearful, what do? We panic. And when we panic, what? We can't see anything. We're, whoo! And we women, we love a little drama. Put the kid in the bush. And we forget the promises of God. And I think when God said, Hagar, what's the problem? I think God's reminding her, did I not promise you something? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? And some of you right now, you're in a situation that seems hopeless. And I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to anchor yourself to a promise of God. You need to put a circle around it. You need to anchor yourself to it. And you need to know that God will supply. Now, he may not answer it the way you want. But he will bring you through. He will bring you through. Flip over it. If you've got your Bibles, you're in Genesis. Now you're just going to go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, okay? Numbers 22. You're not that far away. Numbers chapter 22. Do you know there's not only grace when there seems to be no hope, but there's also grace when we're running in the complete opposite direction of the way we should be going. Have you ever been there? When you know what it is that God would want you to do, or you know what is right because you know what his word says, but for whatever reason, you're running in the opposite direction. You're not being obedient to God. And you'd say, well, this is a prayer advance. We got a bunch of Christian women in here. Surely we have humans in here. Surely we have people in here who struggle with this. And I know in a crowd this size, there are women in here who right now you're going in the wrong direction. But I'm going to tell you what, God has come into your life. And I'm going to tell you what he's done. You're going to see it. If you're one of these people, then right now, this is your story, because God is coming in front of you and he's brought you to a prayer advance. An opportunity for what? For him to get in front of you and say, whoa. In Numbers chapter 22, we find one of these moments. Israel is in a battle. They are fighting with the king of Moab. And there is battles being going. There's a battle that is going on. And there's a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. And Balaam is approached by the king of Moab to curse the God's people, to curse Israel. He says, I want you to come and put a curse on them so I can defeat them. And Balaam says, I can't curse God's people. I work for God. I can't do that. And the king of Moab says, well, I'll give you a lot of money. I'll make it worth your while. I'll work it out for you. It'll really be good for you. And the next thing you know, we find Balaam saddling his donkey, headed to Moab. But the trip was quite eventful. Because all of a sudden, the donkey is on his way, and he diverts and completely goes off the road and goes into a field. And Balaam says, get back in the road. The donkey goes back to the road. The next thing you know, Balaam, they're coming through a street and there's a wall on either side of them. And the donkey starts hugging the wall and crushes Balaam's ankle into the wall. Balaam says, "Donkey, come on. Stop this. What is your problem today?" They go a little further down the road, and there's no way to pass on the right or to the left. It is nothing but a narrow path. And the donkey just sits down. Done. And this time Balaam is furious. And he gets off that donkey and he begins to beat that donkey. And then the most interesting thing happens. The donkey looks at Balaam and says, "Have I not been your donkey a long time now?" Now, I would expect at this moment for somewhere in Scripture to be saying, "And Balaam passed out." Or, "And Balaam got a brand new idea to raise money for the mission." You know, talking donkey. But no, it seems that Balaam is so furious with his donkey, he just goes, "Yes. You have been my donkey for a long time. So why are you acting this way? Why are you acting this way?" And what we find is that God was angry with Balaam because of his actions. Look at verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went." Numbers 22, verse 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and the two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field." And it goes on and it gives each circumstance. Every single time God's angel or God himself was standing in the way with the sword drawn. And Balaam's donkey was actually saving his life. He saved his life by diverting into a field. He saved his life by getting his head just out of reach of that sword as he hugged that wall and crushed his ankle. And he saved his life because there was nowhere to go. He just sat down. But the donkey could see what Balaam could not see. And that was the judgment of God standing right in front of him. And I want you to look at verse 31. "Then the Lord opened the eyes." There it is again. "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head, and he fell flat on his face." I guess so. What Balaam could not see, the donkey could see. As the donkey is doing everything. And when we're looking for grace here, for Hagar, grace was a well. What is it here? Oh, wow. It's a crushed foot. It's a diversion into a field. It's everything coming to a dead halt. And when we are not living as we should be for God, when we are trying to go another way, when we have another agenda in our minds, when we have the wrong motives in our heart, God in His, you ready for this? Grace comes to us. And you know what He does? He kicks us off the path. Whoa! What is this? Messing me up. He's trying to get your attention. Hello? Look here. Open your eyes. You're going the wrong way. Open your eyes. He pins us against a wall. Ugh. Hey, better pinned against the wall with a crushed ankle than lose the neck. And God, and all of these things, we're walking down the path and all of a sudden everything comes to a complete halt. When we're going the wrong way, that's grace. You know what grace is doing? Grace is saying, "Hey, I want you to turn back to me. I want you to do what's right. I'm not trying to ruin your life." I talk to young people all the time and they're like, "You know," I'm like, "You know, man, isn't it exciting to serve Jesus?" "Well, not really."
Can't do anything but go bowling. What?
Sometimes you talk to young people and it seems that they're so, and they don't understand. Hey, God is, what is God doing in my life? Well, they won't let me do anything. I can't. God has all of these things in our life as our protection of grace. He's not trying to ruin our lives. Our interesting thing is I talk to grown women, they say the same thing. How's your Christian life going?
Well, can't do nothing, go to church.
And we so think, the devil so tricks us to believe that it's something better out there. Done a better, hey, there's a shortcut. There's a better way. And God says, no, I love you too much to let you get way out there. So what am I doing? I'm going to bring grace to do what? To get you back where you need to be. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know in your heart you are not where you need to be. You know. God has already been speaking to your heart. You know what the sin is. You know what the wrong motives are. The Holy Spirit has just been, And you've been going, shh. You've been going, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. But don't you understand? God is doing everything he can to stop you in your tracks before you ruin your life. This morning, well, I guess that's you and the Lord speaking to you. That makes me the donkey. That's all right, Brother Harold. Could God be using someone here, Brother Sammy, me, Harold, the song, something in your heart to say, whoa, 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 now it's time to stop. I got good news for you. As grace stops you, grace will forgive you. And grace, as a great song says, will lead us home. Oh, what a great thought. It's not too late. You see, but you don't know what I've done. I don't have to. There's nothing God can't forgive. You don't know where I've been. Oh, I don't need to. There's nowhere God doesn't know about and cannot reach out to. In fact, the psalmist said, even if I go to the depths of hell, even there I find you. In the darkness, I find you. There's nowhere I can run from your presence. You are too mighty. You are mighty to save. Now, it's your turn. If this is where you stand, it's time for you to do what Balaam did. Fall on your face before God and say, I'm sorry. What is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? God will give you the instructions from there. God will give you those instructions. And then the last one, I want you to turn a few more books over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And we'll close with this one. 2 Kings. Chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed that defeat was inevitable? Defeat was inevitable. I've been there myself at times. I used to coach. Man, I've been in situations on the ball floor where it seemed like the game was over. The score was not going to let us prevail. The time on the clock was ticking down. Oh, we needed a miracle. I needed my girls to start playing defense. I needed some shots to go in. We needed that girl to completely pass out so she'll quit miss hitting everything she shoots. We need something. We need a miracle because otherwise defeat seems to be inevitable. Some of you've got a child that's not doing what you want, and when you look, it seems that defeat is inevitable. It seems like the enemy's winning. It seems like there can't be victory. Some of you are in a marriage right now, and there seems like there's no chance for victory here. Oh, you need 2 Kings. The Bible tells us that the Israel and the Armenians are now at odds. And the king of Aram, all right, He's got all of his generals together and he says, guys, we've got a plan. We're going to ambush the Israelites. Here's our top secret for your eyes only plan. Here's how we're going to do it. And the plan comes together. They go to execute that plan, and the king of Israel is not where he's supposed to be. They do this two or three times, and the king of Aram calls his generals back in and says, all right, which one of y'all is a traitor? Somebody in my group is a traitor, because every time we get there, he's gone. Who's telling him? And one of his generals speaks up and he says, sir, it's Elisha. Who? He's a prophet of God. And he knows what you're going to do before you do it, because God tells him. And he goes and tells the king of Israel, and that's why the king of Israel is never where he's supposed to be when he's supposed to be there, because Elisha is telling the king and God's telling Elisha. King of Aram says, all right, let's get Elisha. Knock him out, we got it. So he sends the army. And he sends out spies to find out where is Elisha. And word comes back, he's in a little town called Dothan, sir. He's in a city called Dothan. And he says, all right, wonderful. Send the army. So during the middle of the night, the army of the king of Aram surrounds the city of Dothan. In stealth. The Bible tells us the sun's beginning to come up. And Elisha has a servant. And that servant gets up. All right, good to cut us here. Steps outside. What a beautiful morning. Who are those people? And I can see him now, kind of backing back into the house. Elisha, we got problems. The city is completely surrounded by soldiers. And fear is overtaking him. All right, look at verse, let's do 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encamped the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? That's, in our words, we're in trouble. How are we going to survive this? And he answered, recognize this next phrase? Fear not. Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I want to stop us just right here, because I can just see the servant's face. You know, I've never been good at math. Huh? What do you mean, they that be with us are more than they that be with them? Listen what he says, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee. Next phrase, you ready to underline it? Open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God's angel armies. Can you just imagine this servant? He's, okay, whoa, it's early. Uh-oh. We got trouble. There's more with us than there is with them. Huh? God, open his eyes and let him see. The angel armies of God surrounding the armies of man. Don't fear. They got it. They got it. And it would be enough if we stopped right there. Couldn't we see grace? Isn't that good? Aren't you glad to know when it looks like Satan's winning, we need to say, God, please open our eyes and don't let me be afraid, because God is surrounding us. Psalm 139 said, he goes before us, he comes behind us, and he walks beside us with his hand on our shoulder. I love that image. God is with us. He is our protector. He is our guide. He is our rock, our shield, our fortress, our buckler. We walk behind his banner. He's the God of angel armies. It is Jehovah. We don't need to fear. And boy, doesn't that give you confidence? But let me But let's not just stop here, because the grace story rolls on. While the servant has his eyes open, Elisha turns and prays and says, Lord, close their eyes. Now, the Lord didn't blind them literally with a blindness where they were like this. But the Bible tells us that God somehow confused these men in the armies. And so this is what happens next. Elisha walks out. Hey, guys, can I help you? Well, yes, sir. We're kind of confused. We're looking for Dothan. Is that what we were looking for? We're really confused. Do you have any idea where Elisha might be? Let me take you. Great. Hey, guys, we got it cleared up. He's taking us. And the Bible says that Elisha leads these guys to where the king of Israel and the armies of Israel are located. And then Elisha says, okay, Lord, open their eyes. And the Bible says that these men come to themselves and they're like, doesn't that look like the king of Israel to you? How did we get here? God blinded the eyes of the enemy. Elisha led them straight to the king of Israel. Now, you know the rest of the story, right? Swords fly, heads roll. That's not the rest of the story. That's what you expect the rest of the story to be. But we're going to watch grace happen one more time. Do you know what Elisha does? The king of Israel says, what do? He says, feed them. Feed them. Throw a feast. Give them food and water. And send them home. Can you imagine being a soldier of the king of Aram as you report back for duty? Well, guys, give me a report. What happened? Did you get Elisha? No, sir, not really. Did you see Elisha? Yes, sir. He actually escorted us around for a while. So we're really not sure what happened, but we got confused. And I can't explain it to you, but the next thing we know, we're in the city with the king of Israel. And we were surrounded, sir. What are you doing here then? Sir, they fed us. They gave us some stuff to drink, and they told us to go home. King of Aram says, all right, I think this battle is over with. We're done. True story. Read it. True story. Grace was given to Elisha and his servants as the armies of God surrounded them in absolute protection. I don't know. Could Elisha have said, Lord, sick them? Maybe he could have. I don't know. But instead, he says, God, blind their eyes. And in showing grace, victory is won. Victory is won. And not a head rolled. Oh, ladies, are you there in a situation that you just think is over? It's over. There's no point in even praying anymore. There's no point. You've prayed for years. It's not going to happen. If God hasn't told you no, then don't you give up. If God hasn't told you no, if God hasn't shown you something different, then you stay faithful to claim the promises of God. Because even when it all looks hopeless and defeated and there's no chance and there's no way, you are surrounded by the armies of God. You are protected by God. And God can and does intervene in our lives in ways that we don't even know about. When that servant went out that morning, all he could see was the enemy. He couldn't see anything beyond the enemy that morning. Until God opened his eyes to see beyond the enemy. To see the victory. And ladies, I'm just going to tell you, right now, Peter described him well. He's that roaring lion, the enemy of our souls that creeps and lurks and hunts for our defeat. But he's a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. And here, oh, I love this. You're just going to love this. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that is in you, that works through you, that surrounds you, that supports you, than he that's in the world. The reason we get defeated by Satan is because we allow it. I like to blame it on other people. I like to say it's someone else's fault. But at the end of the day, it's my fault. Because he is defeated and God sits on the throne in victory. And one sweet day, he's going to battle his last. And you and I are going to stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The God of angel armies. The God who ensures the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, there is victory in Jesus. There is. Don't you give up hope. So I want to ask you, let's review here as we bring it to a close. Are you at a point where you've lost all hope? You can't see the well. You're desperately in need to cling to the promises that God has given you. Are you going in the wrong direction in your mind, with your emotions, with your heart, in action? Do you need to turn? Do you need to stop? Is God doing everything he can to get your attention this weekend? Please don't sit there and go, "I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I can't hear you." Are you afraid? Does it seem like there's things you've quit praying for, you've given up hope on, and you're defeated in those areas because you can't see that you have a God who fights your battles? If you would, I want you to quietly stand to your feet. Quietly stand. And as she comes to play, I just want you to allow God to do his work. I feel impressed just to give you an opportunity to respond. Here's what I can tell you. We won't drag this out. If God has spoken to your heart, if you identified it with one of these places, there's room here. Would you come and take that promise that you've given up on and say, "God, I'm going to put a circle around it today." If you're walking in the wrong direction, would you come up here and fall on your face like Balaam did and say, "God, I see you. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I see you. I'm sorry. What do you want me to do?" Have you given up on something in absolute defeat? You said, "God, this is over. It's done. I'm defeated. There's no hope." Yes, there is. There's a God of angel armies that surrounds you. Can't you see him? Oh, you say, "I can't." Why don't you come down here and say, "God, would you open my eyes to see? Please open my eyes to see." Oh, many are coming, many are responding. Let that be you. Don't stand there. Forget about what somebody else thinks. Who cares what somebody else thinks? If you can't kneel, it's okay. Make an altar right there of your chair. I've had knee surgeries. I can't always kneel well at an altar. Just sit right down. Make an altar right there of your chair. But if God is speaking to your heart as people come, as people find a chair and make an altar right there, would you respond? "Oh God, open my eyes to see. There is hope. There is victory in Jesus' name."